Let us give our ears to the word of the Lord. Scripture reading today is taken from Isaiah 64, verse 1 to 9. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that you did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eyes have seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Verse 5. You meet him with joyful works, righteousness, and those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been long a time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the works of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. This is word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, would you please stand with me for the gospel reading? The gospel reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. And God's people responds, glory to Christ our Savior. Mark, chapter 13, beginning from verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Verse 28, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and put his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he comes suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Please be seated. Thank you. Good afternoon. Remember the words of Jesus? We need to? Wow, you're so clever. Stay awake. So Father, we pray that you continue to gear our hearts together as we look to you as our Lord and Savior. Help us as we fix our eyes and gaze on you, as we look forward to your coming again in the season of Advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on Advent Sunday, there was a pastor who did something very different. He went up to the pulpit, he placed his Bible down, he puts his notes down, and then he did a very peculiar thing. He took 3 bottles of water and he placed it on the pulpit like this. And as he preached the sermon, the people were all wondering, why are the bottles on the pulpit? They were puzzled, but nobody dared to ask him anything. The next Sunday, the same thing happened. The pastor went up to the pulpit, placed the Bible, the notes, and he put another 3 bottles over there. The people were wondering, is the pastor very thirsty or something? They don't know. But again, they didn't ask him anything. And then the following Sunday, the pastor did the very same thing. And as the sermon progressed, suddenly the pastor picked the bottle, gave a little frown, and threw it. Threw it in the direction of 2 young people who were sleeping during the sermon. And then there was silence and everybody became alert. And the pastor continued preaching. And the next Sunday, the pastor, instead of putting the bottles, he put a big basketball. No one slept. Everybody was alert. Why? Why? Because anticipation breeds alertness. Just saying, today is Advent Sunday, I'm a pastor, I'm preaching, and I have the plastic bottles with me. Anticipation keeps us alert. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, but what is Advent? Very good. It means coming. It means coming in Latin, and it is 4 Sundays before Christmas. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the first Advent, the first coming of Christ. And in the season of Advent, we look forward to the second coming of Christ. So there's a sense of anticipation and excitement. And because Christ is coming, you and I need to look with that anticipation as we stay watchful and alert. What will it be like when Christ comes again? How will it be like? What will happen? Have you asked these questions before? I see some nods. Some whatever. The disciples asked Jesus the same question in a few verses before our reading in Mark 13:4. They said to Jesus, tell us, what will happen? When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to take place, to be fulfilled? And Jesus' reply to the disciples takes one whole chapter here in Mark 13 and also in the parallel account in Luke 21. And I'll summarize that briefly for us. So Jesus says, first, there will be deception. Verses 5 and 6 tells us that there will be people who come in Jesus' name. They will come pretending to represent Christ. And will people follow them? Yes. Because Satan wouldn't dress up as an evil monster. Ho, ho, ho. No, ho, ho, ho is not the devil. Satan wouldn't dress up as an evil monster and ask you to follow him. Instead, it is very likely that he will be very charming, very charismatic, very appealing. He will mingle truth with lies, hook you in, and lead you astray. And throughout history, we see this happening. One person, one cult group after another. And that is why we need to grow deep in our faith with the Lord. We need to know scripture well. We need to prepare for the eventual so that we can discern with the help of the Holy Spirit truth from deception. Second, Jesus says there will be disasters. Not just deception alone, but disasters. There will be earthquakes, plagues, famine, terror, wars. In recent days, we have seen tsunamis, earthquakes, eruptions. We have seen the atrocities of the Japanese occupation, the world wars, the Holocaust, genocide, civil war in Burundi, Western Sudan, Rwanda, Cambodia. Years back, there was the senseless killing by ISIS, Boko Haram. And in more recent times, we have the Israel-Hamas war. Scary, but it will escalate, as Scripture tells us. It will get worse. It will intensify, as Scripture speaks of a time, a final battle at Mount Megiddo, and there Christ will overthrow the Antichrist and all his followers. So there's deception, there will be disasters, and third, there will be persecution. You look at verse 9, Jesus says they will seize and persecute you, believers, Christians. They will put them in prison, and they will be brought before kings and governors on account of Jesus. And in verse 12, you will be betrayed by those closest to you. Some will be put to death, and everyone will hate you because of me. It's scary, right? And then when the day is even closer, we come to our passage today in verse 24. But in those days following that distress, so it's already a very distressed situation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So prior to verse 24, all these things that happened took place on earth itself. Disasters, you can provide relief. When there are wars, you can try to stop it. You can have peace treaties. You can have truces. You can negotiate. You can step in to help. But now things are beyond all control, all human control. What to do when the sun or the stars don't shine? What to do when the heavens are shaken, when there is darkness in the land, when the heavenly bodies are shaken? Many will be in anguish and perplexed. There will be confusion. There will be people in anguish, lost and scared. Nations will be in anguish. But at that time of tremendous insecurity and scariness, the Son of Man will appear riding on the clouds with power and glory. You look at verse 26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. Friends, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, with all the terrible signs, who is afraid? Who is apprehensive? A show of hands, who desires to see Christ come in your lifetime? Amen. You know, little children like to play this game. What's the time, Mr.? What's the time, Mr. Wolf? In this game, one child gets to play the wolf. And the wolf will face the wall. So where's the wolf here? This one. And the rest of the children will ask, all together, the rest of the children will ask, and if the wolf says 5 o'clock, then what happens? The children will take 5 steps towards the wolf. If Mr. Wolf says 2 o'clock, then the children will take 2 steps. Suddenly, when the children least expect it, the wolf will say, dinner time! Turn around and run and chase the children. In this game, there is the anticipation that builds up slowly. Slowly and surely, the children approach the wolf. They get closer, they get closer, they get closer. They don't know when he will turn around and shout dinner time. But surely and certainly, it will happen. But they just don't know when. Many people view the second coming of Christ like this. They imagine when the time is up, the big wolf will pounce on them and catch them. And it becomes very scary for many because the focus is on the wolf. But church, I want us to hear the message from Scripture that is the very opposite. In verse 26, At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So the focus of the second coming is not on the wolf. It's not about the terrible situation that the world will be in. It's not about the intensifying of the atrocities. It's not about the pain in the world, but it is instead about the salvation and the deliverance of humanity. So the second coming of Christ shouldn't make you cringe in fear. The second coming of Christ is about Christ, Jesus Christ. So don't focus and fix your eyes on all the nightmarish signs that you lose sight of the Savior. You see, in the midst of all the frightening signs, instead of asking Christians to run to the nearest bomb shelter, to take cover, hide, or run to the nearest church and start praying, Jesus, in the parable account in Luke 21, says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and... what, this one? Stand up and... lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Don't need to hide. My kia. Don't need to take cover. Stand up, lift up your head. Why? Because your Savior and your Redeemer is here. And it is this hope that gives strength to many. When Christ returns, He will establish a new heaven and a new earth. In this place, there will be no more pain, death, or sorrow. And this is a powerful hope for those who have lost loved ones or who are facing our own mortality. When Christ comes again, He will judge the living and the dead. This means that those who have been wronged in life will finally receive justice. The second coming of Christ gives hope to the family whose child lost his legs when the bomb suddenly exploded in Gaza. It gives hope to the refugee who was forced to leave behind all he had worked for and flee to a country that doesn't welcome him. The confidence of Christ returning gives faith to the 25-year-old just diagnosed with terminal cancer and undergoing chemotherapy. The hope of Christ coming gives strength to the single mother struggling to earn enough to make ends meet here in Singapore. Because if Christ doesn't come again, then life will be that meaningless cycle. You go round and round and round, doing the same thing over and over and over again. Then you reach a point, you ask, what are we living for? What meaning is there in life? But the hope of the second coming tells us that all the meaninglessness that many times we feel actually add up to something. All the pain, all the questions will lead to a particular time in the future where the Son of Man will come in a cloud with power and glory. And Jesus continues, He says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender, its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. In Jerusalem, most of the trees are green all year round. They do not change dramatically with the seasons, but the fig tree is different. The fig tree will lose its leaves in the winter time, and the leaves will only come back in the spring and summertime. So when the leaves appear on the fig tree, people will know, winter is over. Spring and summer are next. So in effect, Jesus is saying a new spring and summer is coming. I'm that new spring and summer. I'm making all things new. There will be restoration, renewal of creation. It's the end of poverty, the end of injustice, the end of disease, the end of hunger and death. Do you look with anticipation to the coming of Christ? Do you look forward to it? Do you yearn for it? After the war, there were some soldiers who were so excited because finally, they are returning home. So as the Navy ship approached the shore, the men on the ship were all looking out for their wives, their girlfriends on the shore, because they were so eager to see them again. As the men looked over the crowd of people, the sense of excitement and anticipation grew. But there was one man, however, who looked very worried, because while all the other friends and soldiers had found their family, wives and girlfriends, his wife wasn't there. He was worried. He hurried home. He rushed home thinking something must have happened to her. And as he approached the house, he was worried even more because the house was dark. But he could hear voices coming from inside. He quickly opened the door and lo and behold, he found his wife lying on the sofa. He went double pace to her and he found her watching Korean drama on her handphone. His wife quickly turned to him and said, "Honey, I've been waiting for you to come home." The soldier was disappointed because the other wives, the other family members were watching and waiting for their return. The others were alert. There's a difference between waiting and doing your own thing versus waiting with alertness and watchfully. Don't be caught off guard, unprepared, when Jesus Christ returns. You look at the analogy that Jesus gives that is so insightful in verse 34. Jesus says, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. Pay attention to the next line. Each with his assigned task. Each with their assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. So before the master goes away, he assigns each servant with a task. He gives them instructions about the work they were to do. And the call for each one of us is to be faithful. Don't neglect our calling. Don't neglect the task that the Lord has entrusted and given to us. Don't be sluggish. What happens when we get sluggish? We forget the master's assignment. We forget God's assignment. You simply go through life doing your own thing, what you want to achieve, your goals, your life. You say, "I'm the master of my own fate. I will do what I want. My own thing." And Jesus continues, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. To sleep is to have an attitude of spiritual laziness. It is to be indifferent, to be very bought up to the task that the Lord has assigned for you. You simply live for yourself and what you want to do. What you want to achieve in life, your goals set up for us, and Jesus becomes a means to get your goal. We forget the master's assignment. In the parable passage in Luke, Jesus says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that they will close on you suddenly like a trap." The message is one and the same. Don't be charmed and hooked by all the frivolous activities that you forget about the master's return. This word, carousing, is translated from a Greek word which means hangover. A hangover happens when we drink too much. You party and enjoy life too much. You become too comfortable, you see. Maybe you didn't start out that way. You work hard, you sweat, you earn money, you tell yourself, "I can buy my first car, I can buy my first house," you smile. Then as time passes by, you get promoted again, you move up the ladder, you say, "I can buy a bigger car, bigger house, I can go on the holiday, I can buy anything that I want now and enjoy life, I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Just like the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12:18. Remember, he wanted to build bigger barns to store up his grain. He said to himself in Luke 12:19, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But that very night, the Lord took him away. Do you look with anticipation to his coming again? Or do you secretly pray, "Not so soon, Jesus. Not so soon, okay? I studied so hard. Let me get some return first. My A's first. I'm about to get married. Let me go for my honeymoon first. I'm just about to retire. I just turned almost turned 55, about to collect my CPF money. I work hard all my life. Let me travel around the world. Let me have enough fun first before you return. You see, if you are enjoying life so much on earth, if your heart is for the world, you will want it to remain like that forever. You will do everything in your power to freeze time and keep things going like that forever. But if you are suffering and in pain, if you have been crying out day after day for redemption, then things would be very different. Timothy Keller wrote this, and I quote him. He says, "If you are a slave in Pharaoh's Egypt, or if you are an Israelite exiled in Babylon, or a Kosovar exiled in Albania, if you are a woman living in a culture where your husband gets mad at you, he can lock you up in a closet or call up his buddies and threaten you to have them rape you, or if you are a Christian in sub-Saharan Africa today where AIDS have devastated whole populations, then you don't yawn when somebody mentions the return of Jesus Christ. Conversely, if your own life is too comfortable to want the second coming of Christ, if you kind of know about the second coming of Christ, but you're not watching for it, you're not longing for it, you're not yearning for it, it probably means you're living in a bubble. You don't know what it is like for most people, or maybe you know, but you just don't care. Don't live in that bubble. Don't be so preoccupied in chasing and doing your own thing that you forget the master's assignment. Hear again the words of Christ. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. In the ESV, stay awake. What does it mean to watch? Being on the watch doesn't mean that after today, you go and Google, and then you print a chronological chart of the end times, and then you paste it on your door, and then you try to guess, okay, this thing happened, that thing happened. You make a mark, a big tick as you count down. It doesn't mean that. Being alert doesn't mean you try to anticipate, or you can anticipate what is going to happen next, who the Antichrist is, and you're always second guessing. It's not like that. Being alert is not about selling all your possessions and your house and waiting every day as you watch the news to see if Christ is coming. It's not like that. What does it mean? It means you continue to pursue the things that the Lord has already placed on your heart and commanded us to do. We chase the things that are on the Master's heart because that is His assignment to us. It means you continue to love, worship and praise God through the good times, the okay times, and even the difficult times. It means that you know first and foremost that you are a child of God as opposed to a citizen in this world. And because of that, you are alert to live as a child of God instead of following and flowing with the flow and tide of the world. It means you desire innately for people whom you love to know the way of salvation as well. And I must slip this in. You invite them for DCC and Christmas. Being alert involves being faithful, you see, to Christ and persevering all the way to the end. And as God's children, we look forward to that day. We will reach that day where we will stand face to face before our Lord and Savior, our Maker. And pray with me that we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That we have persevered all the way to the end. There was a young lady who was getting ready for her blind date. This was not just a dinner and a movie date, but her date had planned dinner at an exclusive downtown restaurant with live music. There's dancing. So wanting to make a very good first impression, she took the whole day off work. She cleaned her apartment because that's where he will be picking her up from. She went out that afternoon to have her hair done, get a manicure, pedicure, all the cure. When she got home, she did her makeup, put on her best dress, and she waited for her date to arrive. The expected arrival time came and went, but she continued to wait patiently. Finally, after over an hour, she decided that she had been stood up. So she took out her dress, let down her hair, put on her pajamas, took out her favorite potato chips, sat down in front of the TV, and she watched Taiwanese drama longer. Sometime later, there was a knock on the door. Who was that? It was her date. He looked at her surprised and said, "I gave you extra 2 hours and you're still not ready to go?" Christ is coming again. Be hopeful, not fearful. Be alert, not sloppy. Advent is a reminder that Christ will come again. How to be alert? How to be alert? How to be alert? Anticipate, because anticipation breeds alertness. You want to army guys know this, right? If you anticipate that your sergeant or your officer is coming to inspect something, what will you do? You'll be on the alert. You make sure that you pack everything nicely. Anticipation breeds alertness. What we need to do is to keep anticipating His coming again. Keep hoping, longing, reminding yourself that Christ is coming again. And each time when you are tempted to so think that Christ will not come back again, it's been so long, so many generations have waited. Remember the words of Christ, if He comes suddenly, don't let Him find you sleeping. Keep on anticipating His coming again. Keep on being alert. And may the Lord help us. So Father, we pray that you help us on this first Sunday of Advent to look forward with anticipation at your coming again. Help us as we look ahead with that expectant heart, that heart of anticipation, longing for your coming. And as we do so, stir our hearts and our hands and feet to always chase and do your will. Not my will, but yours be done. So we surrender this day our own things, our own dreams, our own passions, and we exchange it for the Master's call. What you have for us and our family, Father, take over, because your children long for your coming again. So come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.